You may be seated. The psalmist writes in Psalm 121, I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From whence shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. I welcome you this morning to this memorial service for many here today. A dear friend, a dear relative. Keith was so many things to so many people. To me, he was a very good friend. So I'm greatly honored today to stand here, talk about his life, talk about his faith, talk about our friendship today. There will be a luncheon downstairs. When we get back from the cemetery, we're going to Hollis to the cemetery. It'll be a little while. But family welcomes you, friends, to join them for the luncheon downstairs when we're done. Let's pray. Father, it's with gratitude that we come before you today. It's with faith that we welcome the presence of the Holy Spirit here today to guide our words, our thoughts, our minds. And we do grieve. You are the God of all comfort, and we welcome your Spirit into our presence today to lead and guide us, to comfort us with your word, to bring us together under one roof, one calling today as people who love Keith Trumbull, as people who received from Keith Trumbull, people who were strengthened by his life. And so, Father, we welcome you today. And all we do and say, we glorify the God of all grace and all comfort. In Jesus' name, amen.
There's a better place waiting for me.
this time we'll have some family comments. There are a couple of ladies that I know very well that are going to come and courageously talk about Keith, Connie, Abby and Connie.
My dad, he was always my knight in shining armor, my unsinkable ship. I remember when I was little, he'd come through the door and squat down and hold his arms open wide, and my sister and I, we'd all of us kids would run to him, and he'd lift us up and hug us tightly, and my sister and I'd take turns climbing to the top of his shoulders and lift us around to our feet. At least my sister could always climb higher than me. She'd get all the way to his shoulders. My dad, always a prankster. I know many of you here have lots of stories. I used to work at the drive-in bank in town, and one day he pulled through the second lane. And I should have known something was up because the first lane was empty. He sent a canister in, and I picked it up and opened it, and screamed at the top of my lungs because he'd coiled up a rubber snake in it. And the bank manager came running out because he thought we were being robbed. I don't know if you remember that, Kevin. Another time I had a flat tire, so what do? I call my dad, and the first thing he asks is it flat on the top or on the bottom? And I was a little confused by this question, but on the bottom. And he said, well, pull forward a little bit, it'll be okay. Today my heart is heavy with sorrow, but it's sorrow for me. For my dad, I rejoice. I rejoice because I know where he is. And it's not the end, and it's not goodbye forever. And I think the greatest gift we can give our loved ones left behind is that knowledge that through our Lord and Savior and his sacrifice on the cross that we will all be together again in heaven one day.
Oh, I hope I can be that brave. I want to come up and kind of talk for all the grandkids because everything I'm going to say is pretty much what we all remember. But Grandpa, to many it's just a descriptive word, but to our family it means so much more than that. He was the root of our family for 91 years. His humor, love, and laughter have built my childhood memories, and never will I that leave my mind. Not everyone gets a childhood with such an involved, dedicated grandfather, and for that, I'm incredibly grateful. So many memories come flooding back to us recently. Some being riding the four-wheeler in the pasture with a truck hood tied behind it, dragging some of us along, or driving the caddy or his truck to his house on dirt roads before our feet could reach the pedals. Snuggling up between Grandma and Grandpa in their bed, or all of us cousins sleeping in the same bed in a line and tickling each other's backs. Standing in front of the wood stove wrapped in towels after our baths, and we can't forget all the yummy food they always gave us at their house. Cold SpaghettiOs, pink salad, instant breakfast shakes, ice cream sandwiches, oh, and Diet Coke. Grandpa always liked to joke that we got our good looks from him, but in reality, we got his big heart. We've always said that Josh gets his love for babies from Grandpa. So many of us as babies, and now many of our own babies, have had a chance to sit on his lap and make his face light up. He left behind so many memories, but most of all, he left behind his legacy, us, his family. Because of him, we are all closer as a family, and I know he'd want nothing more than for that to continue.
gonna wrap my arms around my daddy's neck and tell him that I've missed him. And tell him all about the man that I became and hope that it pleased him. There's so much I wanna say, so much I want you to know. And I finally make it home. And I finally make it home. Then I gaze upon the throne of the King, frozen in my stare. And all the questions that I swore I would ask, words just won't come yet. I'm so amazed in what I've seen, so much more than this old mind can hold. When I finally make it home. When I finally make it home. And the sweetest sound these ears will get to hear, voices of the angels. When I finally make it home. When I finally
sat down Friday afternoon to prepare for today, gather my thoughts, reminisce. I think I sat there for probably 45 minutes or an hour before I ever really penned what I wanted to say. One thing I don't like about doing funerals, it's the only thing I don't like actually, because I love to honor those who have gone on ahead of us, but is that so little time to say so much about people that we know and loved and made such an impact on our lives. And it's a real chore as a pastor, as the one officiating the service, to sit down and say, there's so much I could share, but what do I need to share? So I'm just going to speak from my heart today. I'm not a very analytical person anyway, so I always do best when I speak from my heart. Keith was a dear friend of mine. I wasn't just his pastor. He wasn't just my parishioner. He was my friend. And a little later, I will describe to you how our friendship began out on the lake. It's a rather interesting episode. As I thought about Keith and his life, I have observed Keith's life for a long time. I've had many conversations with Keith. We've talked about the gamut. He spoke into my life. He was an example for me of a man of faith, honor, trust. My mind came to rest on Psalm 36, verses 5 through 12, and that's where I'll start my part of the service today. The psalmist says, "Thy loving kindness, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Thy faithfulness reaches to the skies. Thy righteousness is like the mountains of God. Thy judgments are like a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast." How precious is thy loving kindness, O God, and the children of men who take refuge in the shadow of thy wings. They drink their fill from the abundance of thy house, and thou dost give them to drink of the river of thy delights. For with thee is the fountain of life, and in thy light we see life. O, continue thy loving kindness to those who know you, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride come upon me, and let me not by the hand of the wicked drive me away. There the doers of iniquity have fallen, and they have thrust down and cannot rise. For me, number one, with Keith, he was a blessed man. And that's what I'm going to talk about today. What I saw in Keith's life, how he was blessed. Keith walked with God. He walked with a God who loved him so much that Jesus became a human being, was crucified on a cross, and willingly took Keith's sins upon himself, paying the spiritual penalty for Keith's sins with his own blood. Paul said that God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin on our behalf so that we can become children of God. This is the number one blessing I saw in Keith's life. And as we gather today, many here are mourning. Many here are grieving. I grieve. This week, there's a time and a place when I would gather with Keith on a weekly basis and sometimes twice a week and just go see him and talk. I won't be doing that this week. That's painful. I'm selfish. I don't like to give up my friends. But that's why Jesus came. I'll see him again. We will see him again. And that's the promise that God gives us. The act of supreme love is the reason we not only grieve Keith's passing, but we greatly rejoice in the final victory that was won for him and God achieved in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. A person can live their entire life and have a good life according to the culture standards around us and the world standards, reject Jesus, remain in their sins, and pass out of this life into an eternity of agony, away from the presence of God forever. That, my friends, is the worst thing that can happen to anyone. But it didn't happen to Keith. Praise God. That did not happen to my brother Keith. He is there. He has seen the face of Jesus and has cast his crowns at the feet of Jesus. Keith has run his race and won the crown of life that the Lord has prepared for all those who love him sincerely. That's the number one blessing. This would be a tragic, horrible day for those of us that know God. It would be a tragic, horrible day for me if my brother Keith hadn't passed out of this life in faith in Jesus. But it's not. Rejoice with me today. Rejoice with me today in the fact that there was a time in Keith's life when he confessed his sins and realized he needed a Savior. The psalmist even said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." We need a shepherd. You need a shepherd. I need a shepherd. Keith needed a shepherd. And he turned to the shepherd in his life and said, "I need you. Forgive me for my sin. Wash me and cleanse me in your blood and make me whole. Make me righteous in your eyes, Lord. May I live in your house all the days of my life." That happened to Keith. That's the victory that we have. For me, that's the number one blessing in his life. A loving family and church family. I've said this to Connie a number of times, and I wasn't joking, Connie. I've meant it every time I have. I have had the wonderful opportunity, the warm opportunity to see this family in love. I'd have given everything to have a family like this when I was young. You loved Keith with all your heart. He was the stability of your family. He was the family post, so to speak, the corner post, I guess we could say, of the family. And I have seen this family function in love. I have seen Keith receive the love of his family all through as long as I've known him. And that's no small thing. He was blessed because of family. Carol. I used to love standing, every Sunday morning I would stand at the front, and I know some of you have heard me say this before about other couples in the church, but I would stand by the door and watch Keith and Carol walk up into the door, arm in arm. And there never was a day that I saw that happen, that they both weren't smiling like the Cheshire Cat. And I observed that so many times, and I said, thank you, Lord, that love can be real. Love can be real. They cherished one another. Carol cared for Keith. It's indescribable the care that he received from her. And they truly loved one another. And I, the family would agree with me today that when Carol passed, Keith began his plunge. That was a tough time in my ministry to Keith. We had some real tough talks together. He never got over it. She was so important to him, and they experienced something so special together. Keith was blessed because he had a passion for the outdoors. I know you've seen some of the pictures, I hope, in the lobby. If you haven't, go look at them. There's one. Guess what's my favorite, Connie? Stan is back to the camera with his fishing pole casting. Let me tell you how our friendship began. It didn't begin in a pastoral relationship, even though I saw him and so forth, and I knew him, and he'd come to church here and everything. But everybody here knows I'm an avid fisherman. Okay, I'm an addict. I'm not an avid fisherman. I'm an addict. I was at Milford Lake, where I fished for many years, in Curtis Creek. One summer day, it was windy and the wind was blowing out of the south, and one of my old fishing buddies was with me, and we were sitting there in my Lund boat, and I was anchored nice and solid. We weren't really catching anything, but the wind was boisterous out of the south, and we were tucked in behind a point so that the point would block the wind for us. Well, sitting there fishing, and suddenly I looked up, and a ways off was a small pontoon, and it seemed like it was getting closer all the time. I don't know what was going on, but anyway, it kept closer all the time. And Bill, my partner, says, is that thing coming at us? And I said, yep. I said, just stand. Did we just sit here? We're not going to bail out or anything. I just hold on. We'll be fine. Kept coming. Finally, I put my pole down and got over the side of my boat and stuck my foot out. And the pontoon collided with us. And it was Keith. And he looked around and he said, what's going on? You know, what's going on? I said, well, Keith, how you doing, buddy? Well, I'm doing all right. What am I doing here? And I said, well, your anchor broke. And I said, you were drifting across the channel there and your anchor broke. Well, he pulled up his anchor. It was a little 10-pound mushroom anchor. It wouldn't hold a 10-foot boat in that kind of wind. So I said, hey, I'll help you out. Are you going to stay here and fish? Yeah, I want to fish here. I'm catching fish. I said, okay. So I pulled out a 20-pound Navy anchor out of my locker in my boat and handed it to him. I said, try this. This will work. When are you going to get it back? I said, I'll get it back sometime. Don't worry about it. Go buy one like this. It'll hold your boat. Well, you think I need it? And I said, well, Keith, I don't want you to keep crashing into my boat all day. Keith had such a dry sense of humor. I mean, sometimes he said things that just, you know, they were precious, precious. That began our friendship. Not just his pastor. I slipped from pastor to friend. And a wonderful friendship began. Keith began to fish with me. I don't know how many times we went together, but we went and enjoyed fishing together. And he enjoyed it because we caught fish. Man, you catch fish. And I said, yeah, well. You're welcome to go with me anytime. Okay, so we did. There was a time when Keith and Carol were fishing at Madison Creek. Well, he liked to fish Madison Creek. I didn't go there too often, but he caught a 34-pound catfish. And I, you know, when he came to church the next Sunday, he come up, and I could tell he was all excited about it. And he said, "Hey, I caught a 34-pounder in Madison Creek on Saturday." I said, "Yesterday." And I said, "You did?" And he says, "Yeah." And then he says, "What's the biggest you caught?" And I said, "34 pounds." And he said, "Ah." He thought he was going to get a leg up on me. But actually, mine was 35, but I didn't want to say that. He loved to fish. He loved to fish. He loved the outdoors, and he enjoyed many, many hours. Keith and Carol used to camp up at Milford all the time. I used to go over to the camper once in a while and see if I could bum a sandwich, because I knew where they were at. And guess what? Carol always made me one. But he loved the outdoors, and he was blessed to enjoy God's creation and God's outdoors. Keith was a lifelong resident of the Concordia area, and he liked it here. I'm a lifelong resident of Concordia. I've had some of my classmates who've moved back say to me, "How could you live here all your life?" And I said, "I like it here. I'm happy." Keith loved what he did. He loved what he did. He loved where he did it, and he loved how he did it. And I would have to say, for the most part, I didn't know everything about Keith. I didn't walk around in his pant pocket, but he was a happy man. He was content. He loved what he did, where he did it, and who he did it with. He had many friends. Many friends. And 91 years old, this place is full. It's full. I do a lot of funerals, and usually when they hit about 85 or so, there's not that many people there, and that's sad. But Keith reached out. He knew people. People knew him. And he was the kind of guy you wanted to be friends with. He was the kind of guy you honored. I found Keith to be honest, sincere. He never told you something that he was going to do and he didn't do it. He always did what he told you he would do. He was caring. So many times when he was at Mount Joseph, I heard him say, "Well, I got a lot better than a lot of people in the county." About every trip, he would say that. He was thankful. He was thankful for anything you did for him. He was thankful for the encouragement that he received from people. He always thanked the people, the caregivers at Mount Joseph. I haven't seen that in too many people in my visits there, but he always thanked them when they filled his water, when they did something for him. He was a thankful person. He was loving, and mostly what I loved about Keith was he was real. He was genuine. He was real. He was a guy I could trust, and he was a guy I could depend on for friendship. When Keith told me something, I took it for real. We're going to have one more song this morning, and then we'll close out and go to the cemetery. It's a wonderful song. It's called "When I Get to Where I'm Going."
Tell him how I've missed him every minute since he left.
and I'll hug his neck. Yeah, when I get where I'm going, there'll be only happy tears. I will share the sins and struggles I have carried all these years, and I'll leave my heart wide open. I will love and have no fear. Yeah, when I get where I'm going, don't cry for me down here. So much pain and so much darkness in this world we stumble through. All these questions I can't answer, and so much work to do. But when I get where I'm going, I see my Maker's face, I'll stand forever in the light of His amazing grace. Yeah, when I get where I'm going, oh, when I get where I'm going, there'll be only happy tears. I will love and have no
Father, this morning we thank you for the life of this man that we loved. And we rejoice today in his salvation. We rejoice that he's there. He made it. His race is over. And God will miss him so much. But thank you for the promise that all of us who know Jesus by faith, who walk with you on a daily basis, we'll see him again. We'll always be together in your Father's house. Thank you for meeting with us today. Comfort those of us who grieve, and as we go to the cemetery, Lord, we ask for traveling mercies there. Thank you for friends and family, and mostly for the promises in this book, this marvelous book, the book of God. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
side.